fallen to them. That's what we're told in chapter 1. It's not fallen into their hands from their enemies because they're a tribe that doesn't want to fight against their enemies in faith. And so what do? They sent out spies then in verse 2 to find another land. So the people of Dan sent five able-bodied men from the whole number of their tribe, from Zorah and from Eshtaol, to spy out the land and explore it. And they said to them, go and explore the land. And they came to the hill country of Ephraim, to the house of Micah, and lodged there. And when they were by the house of Micah, they recognized the voice of the young Levite. And they turned aside and said to him, who brought you here? What are you doing in this place? What is your business here? You see, in verse 3, when we're told that they recognized the voice of the young Levite, how did they recognize his voice? Now, if you remember from Judges 17, verse 5, the previous chapter, we were told that this Levite had left Bethlehem in Judah and had gone to the tribe of Ephraim looking for another place. And he met Micah, and he settled down as Micah's priest. And so when they hear his voice and they recognize its voice, it's not necessarily that they knew him personally, but they most likely heard by the way that he spoke with his accent that he was not from Ephraim. And he spoke like one who they would recognize since Judah was so close to their tribe and so joined together so many of their people. They recognized the difference in his voice because it sounded like he was from Judah. And so they asked their questions. Who brought you here? They knew he wasn't from Ephraim. What are you doing in this place? What is your business here? They knew he was a Levite from somewhere else. He wasn't supposed to be there. And so they're asking the right questions. Levite of Micah, why are you here? And look at the Levite's answer. Verse 4. And he said to them, this is how Micah dealt with me. He has hired me, and I have become his priest. You see, when he answers, this is how Micah dealt with me, he's blaming it on Micah. Micah is the one, the rich guy that hired him and set him up in the shrine in his house. This Levite knows he's not doing the right thing. He blames it on Micah. What had Micah done? Micah, from the previous chapter, if you remember, had stolen 1,100 pieces of silver from his mother. When his mother pronounced a curse upon whoever had taken the money, he got scared and confessed to his sin. His mother then took the silver, dedicated it to the Lord by having a silversmith make a carved and metal image of God out of that silver. And then Micah set up his own shrine of worship to the Lord with that metal image and his own ephod. The ephod was used by the priest in the tabernacle so that the king or others could inquire of the Lord for the Lord's direction for their life. So Micah includes an ephod in what's being made. He includes an ephod in his shred. He wants to have his own priest, his own ephod, by which he could inquire of the Lord for the Lord's direction in his life. What's wrong with all that? When you make an image of God, it's a violation of the second commandment. That's one thing that's wrong with it. But the reason why God gives that commandment is because when you make an image of God from a silver amount of silver, you are limiting God to that one image that you've made of him. The Lord God of heaven and earth is without limit. You cannot limit him to one image. He is so much greater than that. And then you end up focusing then on that one aspect of God that image represents. At the end of chapter 17, Micah hires his own personal priest from Bethlehem. He ordains him by his own authority to serve at the shrine in his own house with his image of God, silver image, and with his ephod. And now listen to how the priest answers their question in verse 4. And he said to them, This is how Micah dealt with me. He has hired me, and I have become his priest. Do you see how his answer is all about horizontal? There is no mention of God in his answer. He doesn't say, God has made me a priest and God has called me to serve here for Micah. This is about Micah. Micah, in all his wealth, has hired his own Levite priest that will take care of his own personal shrine to the Lord. He's not God's priest, he doesn't say. I have become his priest. And when the people of the tribe of Dan heard this, these five spies, they should have said, this is wrong. A priest of God is one that is properly ordained at the tabernacle. You can't just, as an Israelite, say, I don't have a priest. I want to hire this Levite. I'm going to ordain him by my own authority. A priest is ordained at the tabernacle of God by God's high priest. A man of Israel can't just use his wealth to set up his own place of worship at his house because he doesn't want to go to the tabernacle anymore and just hire his own personal priest and have his own church and shrine. If they had been looking to God as the tribe of Dan, they would have pointed this out. The spies from the tribe of Dan should have said to Micah, you are a false priest and you need to repent. But that's not what they do. Instead, we read in verse 5, they said to him, inquire of the Lord, please, inquire of God, please, that we may know whether the journey on which we are setting out will succeed. And this man, if he were a true priest of God, he would have said, you need to go back to your inheritance. God, under Joshua, has allotted you an inheritance in the land of Dan, where you have come from, near Eshtahol and Zorah. You have to have faith and trust that the Lord has given this land into your hands and that you will defeat the Amorites. Instead of trying to find your own inheritance, you need to have faith in God that he will give the inheritance he has allotted you unto you. But instead, what does the Levite priest say? And the priest said to them, go in peace. The journey on which you go is under the eye of the Lord. Do you see? He doesn't even, it says, inquire of the Lord before he gives his answer. The hired priest tells them what their itching ears wanted to hear. And so in verse 7, the spies, with that blessing, go on. Verse 7, then the five departed and came to Laish and saw the people who were there, how they lived in security, after the manner of the Sidonians, quiet and unsuspecting, lacking nothing that is in the earth, and possessing wealth, and how they were far from the Sidonians and had no dealings with anyone. And that brings us, you see, to the second map that is on the back of your outlines or on that second sheet. The second map shows where the city of Laish was located. On the top of that map, you see that it was north of the Sea of Galilee, all the way north of the land of Israel. The map also shows how they left Eshtaol and Zorah and how they journeyed all the way from those two cities, 125 miles north, to the place north of the Sea of Galilee. Laish, then, is outside of the promised land of God. God had promised his people Israel the promised land that he had promised Abraham. Laish was not part of the land of Canaan that God had promised. It was not part of the inheritance of God's people. And so the second half of verse 7, we're told what they found. They saw the people who were there, how they lived in security after the manner of the Sidonians. You see, in their move, they won't have to engage the Amorites anymore. They don't have to fight by faith the Amorites or be bothered by them. They can live in security like the Sidonians do. And what was that like? The last part of verse 7 tells us. They were quiet and unassuming, or unsuspecting, lacking nothing that is in the earth and possessing wealth, and how they were far from the Sidonians and had no dealings with anyone. You see, that's what they want. If we move, there will be no pagan enemies to bother us. They'll leave us alone. We won't be harassed by them anymore, their sinful way. We can live quietly and unsuspecting of the people around us. We'll have everything we need. The verse says about the people living there, they lack nothing that is on the earth and possessing wealth. For a tribe that's been forced to live in the hills, that doesn't like to fight, this move sounds like the greatest place to go. A place that looks so much better than the place where God had put them. But vertically, there is one big problem with the place that the spies had found. Laish is located outside the promised land of Israel. The land of Laish is outside of the land that God had promised to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. It's outside of the promised land that God had promised to his people, where they could live and have God at the center of their land in a tabernacle and later a temple. And they could focus their lives on serving him and worshiping him, that they could anticipate as they lived in that land, a future land in heaven where God would someday dwell forever with his people. That's what the Old Testament promised land was a shadow of. And we're told that in Hebrews chapter 11, where it tells us the shadow of the land of heaven where God will dwell with his people forever was in the Old Testament land of Canaan and today in the New Testament church. When Abraham first saw it in Hebrews 11, we're told that by faith, it says he was looking forward to the city without foundations whose designer and maker is God. But the spies from the tribe of Dan didn't look at the land that way. Instead of vertically, as God had told Abraham, and as the other Israelite tribes were beginning to see by faith, they saw this land of Laish as peaceful. A place where they could go and lack nothing that is on earth, possessing wealth, worshiping and serving the Lord and living in the land that vertically foreshadows heaven, that's not in their thoughts at all. Laish is outside of that promised land. And it shows in the report that they give back to their people. In verse 8, and when they came to their brothers at Zorah and Eshtaol, their brother said to them, what do you report? And they said, arise and let us go up against them, for we have seen the land, and behold, it is very good. And will you do nothing? Do not slow to go to enter in and to possess the land. As soon as you go, you will come to an unsuspecting people. The land is spacious, for God has given it into your hands, a place where there is no lack of nothing or of anything that is in the earth. And so by now you should be able to see where they got this plan from. You remember what took place in Numbers 14. Moses sent 12 spies into the land of Canaan to spy out the land. The 10 spies who did not have a vertical faith came back with a report that said, the people are giants. The Lord has brought us out to this wilderness to die. And the two spies, Caleb and Joshua, who had a vertical faith, brought back a report that the Lord is going to give this land into our hands. And with that comparison, do you see what's wrong with this report? Do not be slow to go, to enter and possess the land. No hesitation at all, even though it's outside the promised land. The people are unsuspecting. You don't even have to fight. This land is spacious, for God has given it into your hands, a place where there's no lack of anything that is on the earth. No hesitation like Numbers 14. To conquer and live in this land, you won't even have to exercise your faith. And so, in verse 11, the migration begins. 600 men from the tribe of Dan, armed with weapons of war, set out from Zorah and Eshtaol and went up and encamped at Kirath Jearim in Judah. On this account, that place is called Manadan to this day. Behold, it is west of Kirath Jearim. And they passed on from there to the hill country of Ephraim, and they came to the house of Micah. And so did they just march right by? Verse 14, then the five men who had gone to scout out the country of Laish said to their brothers, do you know that in these houses there are an ephod, household gods, a carved image and a metal image? Now therefore consider what you will do. In other words, we're getting a long ways away if we go to Laish from the tabernacle of God. In fact, we're going to be making a move outside of the promised land of God. In these houses here in the land of Ephraim, there is an ephod to inquire of God's will. And there are household gods and a carved image and a metal image of God. Consider what you will do concerning where we are going. Verse 15. And they turned aside there and came to the house of the young Levite at the home of Micah and asked him about his welfare. Notice they're not talking with Micah, but they're talking with the young Levite. Verse 16, now the 600 men of the Danites, armed with their weapons of war, stood by the entrance of the gate. 600 are men who wouldn't go fight the Amorites, standing at the entrance of the gate of this shrine. Verse 17, and the five men who had gone to scout out the land went up and entered and took the carved image, the ephod, the household gods, and the metal image, while the priest stood by the entrance of the gate with 600 men armed with weapons of war. This was a 600-man armed robbery in the name of the Lord. And when these went into Micah's house and took the carved image, the ephod, the household gods, and the metal image, the priest said to them, what are you doing? And they said to him, keep quiet, put your hand on your mouth, and come with us, and be to us a father and a priest. Is it better for you to be a priest to the house of one man, or to be a priest to a tribe and a clan of Israel? You see, when they tell him to be quiet, it's so that Micah won't hear. And they make him then a better offer. Is it better for you to be a priest of just one house, of one man? You can now be a priest of a whole tribe and a clan. And the priest's heart, verse 20, was glad. He took the ephod and the household gods and the carved image and went along with the people. And now do you see how the sin of one family in chapter 17 spreads to an entire tribe? And what was the sin of Micah? Micah did not want to go to the tabernacle to worship God. Micah wanted to worship God according to the image of God that he had made in his own house. Micah did not want to go as a tabernacle to serve and to worship and to make sacrifices. He hired his own priest to serve at his own shrine and to give approval to all that he did. And when the tribe of Dan comes along and they see what Micah has, they don't want to just go off outside the promised land and leave the tabernacle behind. They decide that they're going to take Micah's shrine and his priest along with them. The tribe of Dan knows they're going to a place far from the tabernacle. The tribe of Dan knows they're going to a place outside of the promised land. They want to take Micah's shrine and all that he has with them to give approval to what they do. But what is it that the tribe of Dan really wants? They're not interested in living by faith in God. They're not interested in the land of their inheritance that God has given them. But they are not looking vertically when they decide to make this move. They look only horizontally at this world. And just like the time of Deborah, when they didn't go fight, but stayed by their ships, when it comes to another land, They're not looking for a land near God's tabernacle. They're looking for a land that's easy to conquer, where they won't be harassed, where they'll lack nothing that is in the earth, possessing wealth. And now, instead of going to the tabernacle, looking to God's priest through which the sacrifices are made for sin, they can bring God with them outside the promised land. They have Micah's silver image that God has made. They have hired Micah's Levite, and they can have everything they want and have a priest to tell them they can go in peace and that God's eye is on them as they make this move, leaving the promised land. For the tribe of Dan in making this move, everything just seems to be lining up and falling into place. And in making this move, it seems more what they want. But will there be long-term consequences for this tribe and for the nation of Israel? And that brings us back to where we started our sermon today. Are you tired of living in a politically liberal state? Are you tired of being harassed? Would moving to a more politically conservative state be better for you and your family? Would it be a better thing spiritually for you in the Lord? I said at the beginning of the sermon, I can't preach to you from this text as to what circumstances the Lord may be showing you as to whether moving to another place would be the right move for you. Sometimes for God's people, it is. But what I can do is preach to you from this text what circumstances the Lord may show you as to whether that's not the right thing for you. And what are those? In the Old Testament tribe of Dan, and perhaps even to some of you, it sounds so good to move to a place where you can get away from being harassed of the pagans who won't let you live in peace. But God had put the tribe of Dan where he did for a reason. It wasn't a mistake that God had allotted them to live in that portion of the promised land. God would not have put them there if he had not equipped them and enabled them to deal with it. But as one commentator put it, they didn't want to live by faith. They didn't want to engage the Amorites. They wanted to just withdraw and get away from it all and not deal with the place that the Lord had put them. God wanted them there, but they didn't want to be there. Before anyone makes a move, evaluate your motives to determine whether God is calling you to serve in the place where he has put you, whether you're running from what he has called you to do. Think of the Lord Jesus Christ who came down to earth and did not run from the place where he knew there was going to be a fight. He engaged all his enemies for you all the way to the cross. Second, to the Old Testament tribe of Dan, the things that attracted them to making a move was not only peace from their enemies, but they also found a place, it seemed, where they could possess wealth and lack nothing that was upon the earth. But there was one major thing missing from that land. Not only was it outside of the promised land, it was far away from God's tabernacle. So when they brought the shrine of Micah and his priest, they thought, we'll just take God along with us. But that's never going to work before the Lord. The most important thing that God gave his Old Testament people was the tabernacle, so they could go to the priest at the tabernacle and bring their sacrifices for the forgiveness of sin. Those sacrifices pointed to the coming of God's salvation in Christ Jesus. There is only one Savior by whose blood, when it was shed on the cross, can pay for the sins of his people. You can't bring God along and do it somewhere else. And the Lord Jesus came, we're told in the Gospel of John, to tabernacle among us. He came to earth to die on the cross, to pay for the sins of his people once for all. And if any Christian is going to consider a move away from a good church, make sure that it's a place where there's another good church that preaches Christ and the forgiveness of sins and proclaims his truth. And if your move is going to take you to a place outside of that, outside of where there is no church or where there's a place where you can't go and worship the Lord, but it's a land of peace, like the tribe of Dan, that's a move you should not make. But the tribe of Dan, because of their earthly interests, they had no problem making that move. And because it was outside of the land, far away from the tabernacle, they just tried to take God along. What's going to happen to the tribe of Dan? Will there be earthly interests that cause long-term consequences for the tribe and the nation of Israel? Will there be eternal consequences for the tribe of Dan because they make this move and they take the shrines of Micah along? The Lord will show us next Lord's Day. But for now, keep your eyes vertically on the Lord. Keep your eyes upon the land, Emmanuel's land, that he has given you, that has been accomplished in the Lord Jesus Christ. It was the Lord Jesus who said in John chapter 14, "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, and where I am, you may be also." That's the land of the Lord. That's the land he's called you to. That's Emmanuel's land, of which we now will sing. Amen. Let us pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you today for these scripture verses, which point to us about the wonderful land that you have for your people, a land of salvation and eternal life, a land that is in heaven before you. We're thankful for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross and who rose again and has brought us to that land and is even now, as your word tells us, prepared a place for us. And yet, Lord, as we live in this world, we pray that you would give us the discernment to know where you have called us to serve, that as we identify with Christ and the wonderful glory and salvation, our minds and thoughts may be upon him and that eternal place you have for us. Give us the courage, O Lord, if we're living in a hostile place, to live our lives for you. Enable us to witness for you so that people can see the glory and salvation of Christ in their hearts and in our lives. Father, we're thankful that we can look to this Old Testament passage and look at ourselves and look unto you. Grant us the grace, the wisdom, the knowledge to know how you may be leading us, how you may be guiding us, and how we can serve you. We pray all these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let us now sing together hymn number 546, "The Sands of Time Are Sinking." Let's stand together and sing all the stanzas. Hymn number 546.